Morning.
Sure is nice to be with you. And on behalf of Carol, I want to say it's just a thrill to be here. We thank you for the honor of the invitation to come back. It's been 2.5 years. I don't know, does it seem that long? In some regards it does, in others it doesn't, but it's been a while. And that's for me. It's been a lot longer than that since Carol was here. And I must say that I wish we were flying back together on the 21st. That would really be nice. But she has to go back next weekend. Her mom is home right now staying with us. She's been here for about 2.5 weeks already. And she will not be here that much longer, but long enough so that Carol is able to duck away. And Carol's mom's staying with the kids, and they're in wonderful hands. She had 9 herself, so I suppose she could probably take care of our 3 for a few days. I'm going to look this morning in the 14th chapter of Job. Job chapter 14. With apologies to our dear friend Denise McDonald, who has had the tremendous misfortune of landing in Nassau today. Probably, 3 or 4 Sundays after I spoke the same message after I put it together in Man of War Key, but I can't get it out of my mind. She walked in this morning. I said to Carol, I'm going to have to change, but I can't. I believe maybe there's somebody here needs this. So, Denise, that just proves the point. You should never leave Man of War. Job 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, or is cut off. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Finally, please, to verse number 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait, until my change come. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. Know that God will bless to us the reading from this ancient book, the book of Job. The questioner here was a most remarkable man, an interesting man. In fact, he was called the greatest of all of the sons of the East. He was a man who was of great wealth. In the first chapter, we read that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and as well, a multitude of servants. He had 7,000 sheep. That in itself would qualify him as quite a remarkably well-to-do man. But he didn't stop there. As well, he also had 3,000 camels. Person in the Middle East today had 3,000 camels, I must tell you, they would be considered extraordinarily wealthy. And he didn't stop there. He also had 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female oxen for breeding purposes, and indeed, it's no wonder that we could read of him that he was indeed the greatest of all of the sons of the East. But the most important thing that we could ever say about Job is a spiritual statement, and it was this. He feared God. He had a reverential love for, appreciation of, and honor to the God that he loved. And I thank God for the wonderful teachings that we find in the life of this man. Now Satan, the great enemy of the brethren, came around and he begins, he's also called the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And he came around and he said to the Lord, if we can paraphrase with your permission this morning, you know, it's easy for Job to fear God. No wonder he fears you. No wonder he has such a reverential love of you. For after all, you've built a hedge around him. He's protected. It's not as if it would be hard to fear God when a God like you has done something like that. But what would happen? if you would take your hedge and remove it from Job. We'll see how much he fears you then. And what follows is rather frightening, but it is also instructive because God, see, being all-knowing and all-powerful, he can do whatever he pleases, but Satan cannot. And there are times that he even has to have the permission of God to do things to us. And the thing that frightens me in a sense is that God actually gave permission to the devil, to Satan. And he said, go ahead, with one exception, that being his very life, have at him. Do whatever you wish. In that day, he lost his children. He lost his sheep. He lost his camels. He lost all of his oxen. And that's even just the beginning of the plague that the enemy brought upon him that God allowed into his life. And the wonderful story of the book of Job, which is sort of beyond the purview of us and what we'll look at this morning. The wonderful story is that even when his own wife, apparently, and I know there's some difference of opinion in this, but even when his own wife, shall we gently say, had her own faith about at rock bottom, Job refused steadfastly to yield to the temptations to curse God. His love, though sorely tried, if we can paraphrase words written for the Lord Jesus, they can also be applied against this wonderful example of the Savior in the Old Testament. His love, so sorely tried, even proved stronger than the grave. And so as such, we thank God for the wonderful story of Job. And so Job here in chapter 14, looking back over the recent days of his life, he's filled with many questions. Many observations. It's a wonderful book, and in particular, this is a very, very instructive chapter. And it begins in verse number 1, and he kind of reminisces, and he says, you know, man that's born of a woman is few of days, and make no mistake about them, they will be filled with trouble. It's an interesting observation, isn't it? Maybe you're here today, some of you have the nicest expressions on your face, and chances are there's nothing going on in your life right now that's causing you grief. No agonies. It's a happy time of year. We've come through Thanksgiving. Christmas is around the corner. Actually, they say that Christmas is the most stressful time of year for many people, but it's still a happy time of year. And Brother Billy, I see your point, and I understand that. What you need to do, see, you go to Miami, Billy. That's the problem. You need to come to South Carolina. Come to the Bible Belt sometime. Where our local malls, all three of them, are actually owned by believers, and you'll see the things that are missing in Miami. I don't know if it's a Jewish person that owns that mall or manages it. I have no idea. But at the same point, where we are, thank the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. You walk through the malls, and the songs, they're just as loud as can be, and the people are singing along. I was out shopping a little bit with my son, Alan, the other day, and I don't even know I'm doing it. And he came up, and he said, Dad, stop. I said, stop what? He said, you're singing again. I said, I was not. He said, you were too. That lady was looking at you. I said, oh no. I embarrassed the daylights out of my children. But I can remember it now. It was Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King. It's a great time of year. It's a wonderful time of year. But in the midst of it all, there just might be somebody here today, and the Lord has allowed, like in the life of Job, the cold north wind to blow recently. And while many here may not have troubles and difficulty and grief and pain, there might be some of you here today, maybe just one, and you know exactly what it means going through what Job's going through. Man is born of a woman as few of days, and they'll be filled with trouble. Interesting to me that while they tell us that people are living longer, our local newspaper, it seems to me, have younger and younger people in the obituaries. Maybe that means I'm getting older and older. I don't know. Maybe I have achieved the status of being a fossil. If that's the case, then I guess that explains it. But I called Carolyn the other day. I was reading the paper, and it wasn't that I turned to it, but it was there. And there was the obituary section. There were 8 people in Myrtle Beach that had died the day before or whatever. 8 people. 5 of them were younger than I am. And I couldn't quite believe it. Two of them, frankly, from car accidents, different, unrelated accidents. One of them, a young girl, who I believe was a Christian, according to the write-up. It must have been that she was indeed a Christian. At least there was certainly some great evidence towards that. And a dear soul had her car break down on the road. And she got out of her car and was trying to flag another car down to help her because it was late at night. And she was hit by a young girl, a teenage driver, because it was very foggy, and she was killed instantly. Another young fellow in his 30s that was killed, and several others with illness. 5 of 8 people younger than I am. And I think to myself, man, that's born of a woman. Few of days. Filled with trouble. Wow, reigning within the hearts of so many people today are the difficulties. They're etched in their faces that life has brought them. You look at some of these people, their faces are roadmaps of where they've been. They're younger than many of you, and their faces look older because of where they've been and what they have done in a pursuit for happiness. And so Job looks back on it, and he realizes the brevity of life. What was it, last year that the oldest woman in the world died? She lived in France, if I'm not mistaken. What was she, 117 or 127? It ended with 7. That's all I know. In any regard, she's older than any, how much? 127. She's older than anybody here, which is remarkable. 127. And there she was in France. At the end, she couldn't see, she couldn't hear, she couldn't smell, she couldn't taste. But she still had evidently quite a sharp mind. And when I thought about that dear woman, I thought I wouldn't want to live to be 127. That's no life. She couldn't walk. It's no life whatsoever. Man that's born of a woman is few of days, filled with trouble, brief in duration, beset with many problems. Verse 2, in paraphrase, says, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow. We pass by, oh, so momentarily. Comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Trouble from within, trouble from without. Trouble from ourselves, trouble from loved ones, trouble from co-workers. It doesn't seem to matter where it comes from. It can all be traced back to the Father of lies. And human nature, frankly, is to blame everything on somebody else instead of ourselves. That's human nature. But we find here in verse number 4 the helplessness that sin has brought into our life. Who can bring a clean thing, much like we read in Haggai 2, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing our days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Every one of our days are held in the hollow of the hand of God. He knows exactly how many days we have. That's a sobering thing, isn't it? I'll never forget. It was the afternoon of a Sunday several weeks back in the mission house in Man O' War, trying to put this together, thinking it through. And it hit me like a thunderbolt. I'm sure you've thought about it before. But I know the day that I was born. I don't remember it, but it's right there on my birth certificate. But if I live long enough, there will also follow a death certificate. And it will have the exact moment of my death, more than likely. More than likely. If I'm in the presence of others, at least, at which time I'm taken home in death. There it will be. The exact moment of birth, the exact moment of death. I don't know when my time will come, but God does. And since we don't know, neither you or I know, would it not be the wise among us, if you're here today, you've never had that moment in your life when you trusted Christ. Wouldn't it be the wise among us that would make things right in preparation for eternity? To understand that this might be your last day on earth. I look back over the last few years. Actually, I look back over about 31 years since I began singing, of ministering in front of people pretty much all over the world. And in that period of time that I know of, there have been 5 people. I've looked into their faces, and they have looked into mine, and I was the last person that they ever heard open the gospel of Christ. 5 different people. Thank the Lord, to the best of our knowledge, two of them trusted the Lord on the last occasion that they had to accept Christ. One of them was a 17-year-old girl saved on a Saturday night shortly after midnight, shall I say Sunday morning. 4 minutes after 4 on Monday afternoon, she was in the presence of the Lord. Car trying to outrun a train across the tracks. Her cousin driving, and they missed. Ushered instantly into the presence of the Lord. The other one was 86 years of age. Last time that he ever had opportunity. Mind you, he didn't die right away. It's just that about a week after he trusted the Lord Jesus, my brother and I were at the place. And a week later, he had a massive stroke and was almost comatose for 6 more months until he went out into the presence of the Lord. And so you have to pause. It makes you pause to recognize that there might be somebody else maybe here today. And you actually are number 6. The last opportunity that you might ever have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand in verse 5 says it so clearly, our days are determined. God is a time clock. Our months are measured and our boundaries are binding. You cannot go outside of the box that God has built around our lives. There is a birth certificate. The ink is dry for each one of us. It records the day and the time of our birth. God knows what we don't, and that will be God knows the end of our days. So it brings with it a solemnity as we consider today time versus eternity. In the next section, beginning at verse number 7, Job goes back into the realm of botany, and it's a very fascinating, rather self-explanatory section. He says there is hope of a tree if it be cut down. The sense here is pruned, that it will sprout again and the tender branch thereof will not cease. I think we've all had that happen before. I'll never forget that. The first time when we had our first house that we owned and we put in some shrubbery. In fact, back then it was a tremendous investment. It was very expensive. There was one tree on the side. It actually ended up dying later, but there was one tree on the side and it was a dogwood tree. And it was the first year that we ever had it. On the other side of our house, we had planted what's called a weeping cherry. And both of them had grown, but both of them had frankly grown out of symmetry. They're kind of a little bit here, there, and everywhere sticking out. And so in fear and trembling, because I didn't know much about this stuff, I took Carol's pruning shears and I went out and I evened up the tree and I thought to myself, good job, Parks, you've done it, now you've killed it. Until spring came. And those trees budded and flowered, and it was absolutely glorious to see. And yes, they were very symmetrical, and it worked. The story's not quite done. We had another tree. It was injured. It was injured actually pretty badly. And we cut it back. Actually, I think Carol did that, if I'm not mistaken. It was cut back so that it was a stick with a few little sprouts sticking out of it, and I thought, this looks awful. It was so ugly. But come spring, it began to grow again. There was the new life. We watered. We fertilized. It sprang to life again. And it actually was flourishing when we sold that house and moved from Maryland to South Carolina. There's hope of a tree. If it's pruned or even cut down, that with the scent of water, it will bud again. Though the root wax old in the earth and the stalk die in the ground, yet it's watered, and it will bud again and bring forth boughs like a plant. That's the realm of botany. But now Job switches to the realm of human existence, and he wants us to understand that it's very different. Man dies, he says in verse 10, and is cut off. Yea, man gives up the ghost. That is, frankly, an Old Testament, a scriptural euphemism for dying. Man dies, and where is he? That is one of two questions that I'd like to spend our last remaining moments on. The second one is in verse number 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, with your permission this morning, I'd like to reverse the two. Verse 14 first, and then verse 10. Verse 14, man dies, shall he live again? Verse number 10, man dies and is cut off, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Will he live again, and where is he if man dies? Verse number 14, if a man die, shall he live again? There was in my country a very eminent man. He became a wonderful evangelist. Saw many people saved. His name was Charles Finney. Mr. Finney lived in the early part, at least his ministry, in the early to middle part of the 1800s. He was a graduate of, back then it was called Yale College, today Yale University, one of what we would term our Ivy League schools. Very eminent university, extraordinarily liberal today in its leanings, but it was not that way. He graduated first in his class, undergraduate class at Yale College. He then joined the School of Law of Yale College. And it was very apparent that the brilliance that he had shown in his undergraduate work was not in any way, shape, or form a fluke. He was a brilliant student. The man who ran the College of Law, the old dean, recognized instantly that he had on his hands more than likely the most brilliant pupil that he would ever have, and this would be his last graduating class. The same year that Mr. Finney was to graduate as an attorney, this old dean was going to retire. Took an interest in him. Finally, his final exam was written, and the dean, having graded it first, called Mr. Finney into his office. And he said, Finney, it should be no surprise to any of us. But he said, you have scored the highest level on the exam that anyone in my entire tenure, and I've been here since this school began. He said, I'm concerned, sir, though, about you, and I would like to know, Mr. Finney, after you graduate at the top of your class, sir, what then? Mr. Finney said, well, I thought I'd go back to my hometown of Rochester, New York. And I'd hang out my shingle and begin the practice of law. He said, very lovely. Now, Mr. Finney, after you've practiced law for a while, sir, what then? Mr. Finney says, well, I suppose as the practice builds up, maybe I'll have to add another attorney in the future, another lawyer, a secretary or whatever. I suppose. And he said, yes. It's always nice to see growth. And so, Mr. Finney, after your business grows, sir, what will you do then? He said, I suppose I'll just work until I'm sufficiently wealthy enough to retire. Ah, yes. He said, I'm looking forward to retiring myself. Now, Mr. Finney, after you retire, sir, what then? Charles Finney said in his memoirs he had no idea where the old man was leading, but he got a little bit exasperated. And he said, I suppose, sir, after I'm retired long enough, I'll just die. To which the old Don said, ah, yes, sir. And that's where, frankly, I've been wanting this conversation to go. Mr. Finney, after you die, sir, what then? Charles Finney didn't have a clue. Not a clue. He went back to his room. He had lived there now for 7 years. It was like he walked in, he said, into an empty hole devoid of hope. As burning in his mind over and over and over again, this simple question burned. Ah, yes, Mr. Finney, after you die, what then? There was time before the commencement, the graduation, and he went back to his hometown, and he got off of the train because he knew that there was a Bible, his grandmother's Bible in their house. He had never seen it open in his home. But he went there into the home, and he found it. His parents were not home. And he went out into the woods to a place that he used to love to go, and he sat down on the ground on that day, and he leaned against a stump, and he began to read in Genesis 1:1. And he tried to find the answer to, after you die, sir, what then? And he had no idea. He read. Now, you know, that's not exactly the great place to start reading if you're looking to be saved. But he didn't know. It was getting towards evening. And, of course, we know it to be the Holy Spirit turned him into the New Testament, specifically the Gospel of John, and he began to read from John 1:1, and he said, now this starts to make more sense, and he read John. He started reading in the Acts, and he thought, no, that's not it. He started reading in the Roman epistle, and he said, now I'm getting close now. He started thumbing through. Till he got towards the back of the Old Testament, and as dusk was falling, the Spirit of God took his attention, and he focused him onto the ninth chapter of the Hebrew epistle, specifically verse number 27, and as darkness fell, he learned that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. And he knew the answer then. So now, Mr. Finney, after you die, sir, what then? He never slept. He never went back through the woods to his home. He stayed there under the canopy of the heavens all night long. And the Holy Spirit took him and literally put him, we would say, through a ringer washer. What then? The next morning he awoke and he began reading. And thank God, the Holy Spirit of God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to a brilliant man, nearly ignorant in the Scriptures. And instead of leaning against the stump, he took the Bible and he set it on the top of the stump. And he got on his knees and he thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for him on the cross. And he trusted Christ as Savior. He went back and he told his parents what had happened. They were home. He was absolutely soaking wet from the dew of the night. He got back on the train that same day. And he went back to Yale College just in time for commencement. He was to give the valedictory address, and as he stood up, he said, I would like to read with you one passage of Scripture. And he read from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Now he says, I would like to tell you why I will never practice the law one day of my life. He said, I will spend the rest of my days asking people a question that I'm going to ask you this morning. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after you die, what then? Every time I fly into Binghamton, New York, more than likely on my way up somewhere into Canada, I see all those little tract houses out the window of the plane, arranged so perfectly there. All of those little streets of Binghamton, New York. And I go back to the year of 1897 when Charles Finney led a 4-week revival and 1,057 people trusted Christ. 1,057. Wonderful to be in Christ. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes. One of two places. I look over the audience this morning. I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't know everything that I'm saying. One of two places, either heaven or hell. There's no gray area in the Scripture. No place at all in the Bible, in the Word of God, for a person to wonder if there's something in between. It's either black or white. Heaven or hell. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes, the teachings through the Bible are simply this. It's the soul that lives forever, but the body dies. Chances are every one of us have had acquaintances, probably loved ones, who have gone out into eternity, hopefully saved, born again. Every one of us, I would think, have lost at least acquaintances. And we've gone to funerals, and there we see this body. We once stood next to a body that can no longer stand. We once actually heard words coming from that mouth. We saw it smile. We heard it laugh. Probably shaken their hand or hugged them. And there lies a corpse. It was the earthly tabernacle for someone that we liked or loved. And you understand instinctively, even as you look at that, that's really not them. They're not here. Soul that lives forever. If a man die, shall he live again? The Bible also tells us of two thrones. One of them is called, in Revelation 20, the great white throne of judgment. It's a place of horror. It's a place where people will stand mute before God. Not a word in their own defense. They will stand finally understanding the awesome holiness of the God of heaven. And it will render them speechless. You think you can plead your case? You honestly think that you'll be able to stand before the God of the universe and say, listen, I was more good, Lord, than I was bad. Yeah, I did some things I'm not proud of. But most of my life was good. Do you honestly think you could face such a holy God with that? Don't make any mistake about it, friend. You will stand there, and the Bible's clear, mute before God. The Lord Jesus, who could be your Savior today, will in that coming day be your judge at the great white throne of judgment. There's another throne. There's one who sits on it today who, to be quite honest, I have no earthly right to meet as my Father. But I one day will. I'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever. And I am convinced that the Shekinah glory of God will fill that place. And the awesome Holy God of heaven will see me through the person and work of His Son as perfect and as one of the bride, part of the bride of Christ. And I will dwell forever with a God who should be my judge, but who has become my Father. If a man die, will he live again? Yes. Yes. And so it says verse number 10, and this is so personal. Man gives up the ghost. And where is he? I want to ask you this morning. We have very few moments left. If this is your day, and the word by tonight at 6 o'clock when we come back together is, did you hear the news? So-and-so died today. First thought that goes through anybody's mind probably will be, where is he? Where is she? Since last we were together, a lot of famous people have died. A lot of very famous people. Entertainers, kings, presidents. Not to the best of my knowledge, prime ministers of your commonwealth. I guess you've really only had two, haven't you? Since your independence. But a lot of famous people have died. Movie actors, actresses and singers, even a princess has died since last we were together. And I will never forget hearing of the death of so many of these people. First thought through my mind is this. Now where are they? Now where are they? Man gives up the ghost. Where is he? So is it all hopeless? No, thank God it's not. It's like Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. See, I love to come through the back door of that verse because it tells me that in this life we do have hope. But we don't have hope in this life only. We have a hope for this life, in this life, and a hope that will take us out into eternity where we'll be with and wonder of all wonders like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Thank God. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to that rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. If a man die, will he live again? Man dies, yea, he gives up the ghost. Where is he? Two solemn questions. I hope you recognize their solemnity this morning. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, I hope you understand personally today your need of salvation and that you come to trust Christ as your Savior too. We can't leave the story here, though, because it would do a great disservice, not only to Job and his account, it would do a great disservice to the wonderful provision of a very providing God. For in the very last part of this wonderful book, the 42nd chapter, you don't need to turn to it, in verse 12 we read this, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." You remember what he had? 7 sons, 3 daughters. You remember that? 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-oxen. Here we go. He had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse number 16, the last two verses of Job tell us that after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. What a God. The latter end better than his beginning. And we thank God for the provision and for the grace of God. You see, you probably understand that it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I can tell you, like Job, it's at least twice as wonderful as you can even dream. And we really recommend and commend to you our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him today. Understand that someday your life will end. And allow the Lord to speak to you today. But even while we close in prayer, you can come simply before God, alone with him. Tell him that indeed you are a sinner. He knows that so well. Ask him to come in and forgive you from your sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Go home rejoicing. It'll be a wonderful time to come to Christ today. Father, we are thankful this morning for the Word of God. Bless it to our every heart. Father, grant that those of us who are in Christ might be just very thankful and renewed in our thanksgiving and our delight this morning in being in the Lord Jesus. But our hearts certainly do go out in case there's somebody here today that hasn't met the Savior, that even before they go home, they might trust Christ. Father, honor the Lord Jesus, we pray. Come in salvation, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. Do you know that little chorus, "Come believing, come to Jesus, look and live"? Do you know that? Come believing, come believing.